Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." I want to encourage you to look at verse number 20 with me, as this single verse of Scripture will be used as the key text of the Bible message that God has led me to preach tonight. Notice that this verse of Scripture begins with the word "behold." Now, there's a tremendous message, a great study in the Bible concerning the beholds of the Bible. The beholds of the Bible invite the reader to pause and to witness the divine truth that follows. It's almost as if God, through the pen of the Apostle John, is saying in verse 20 of this, the third chapter of the book of Revelation, whatever you do, don't miss the truth that follows the word "behold." Behold, verse 20 says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." With the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach on this thought. It is a thought that I could not get away from while seeking God's divine will for the service tonight. I'm preaching on the thought, the tragedy of leaving Jesus at the door. My prayer this first night of your revival meeting is that we would not make the mistake that the Laodiceans made and leave Jesus at the door of our hearts this week. The tragedy of leaving Jesus at the door. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, tonight for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, we would all be very, very wise tonight, from the pulpit to the last chair in the building, to not only be hearers of it, but to be doers of it. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated tonight. Of course, this final book of God's Word is called the Revelation. The word "revelation" simply means an unveiling. The word literally means to show or to expose to view, as the unveiling of a painting or a work of art is a revelation. This then, according to chapter number 1 and verse number 1 of the book, is the revelation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now there is a key. There is a key hung at the front door of the book, and that key unlocks our understanding to the 22 chapters that go to make up this particular book of the Bible. You'll find that key in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Lord speaks to John the Beloved and says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Here in this single verse of Scripture, you and I are given the structure of the entire book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 1, John wrote about the things which he had seen. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, while writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, John wrote about the things which were at the present moment of his writing. And then beginning in Revelation chapter 4 and continuing all the way through the final chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22, John was used of the Lord to write about those things which shall be hereafter. That is to say, these events that we read about in chapters 4 through 22 are the events or the things, as John alludes to them in the text, that will take place after the church has been raptured from the earth and after the church age has drawn to a close. And therefore, it goes without saying tonight, there are more chapters devoted to the things which shall be hereafter in the book of Revelation, the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign, than any other subject. However, I can most definitely assure you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that enough has been said concerning the things which are in order for you and I to gain great understanding pertaining to where we stand with Jesus right now at the present moment of this service tonight. I believe it is because of that the Lord has directed our hearts to this, the latter portion of Revelation chapter number 3, where John the Beloved can be seen addressing God's letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Now, this, of course, is the last of the seven churches that God addresses through the pen of John in chapters 2 and 3. And prophetically speaking, I realize there is a personal as well as a practical application to those seven churches. But prophetically speaking, I believe the church of the Laodiceans is symbolic of the church age in which you and I are living this very day. I say that because this is the church that had said, according to verse 17 of this chapter, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Can I tell you a little bit about the church of the Laodiceans? Complacency had become the order of the day down at the church of the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans were casual. Are you listening? The church of the Laodiceans, they were casual, to say the least, toward God and the things of God. The Laodiceans, they were content with the way things are. And friend, if those three words, complacent, casual, content, if those three words are not three words that describe the day and hour in which we're living as far as Christianity is concerned, I don't know what three words would. However, the Lord went as far as to say in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, God said, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Therefore, having considered what thus saith the Lord tonight, you and I alike can and therefore should reach this sobering conclusion. The church of the Laodiceans, well, it was quite frankly the church that made God sick. to the world as well as in their own minds. The Laodiceans were rich. They were increased with goods. But God had a different opinion. According to verse 17, God declared through the pen of John that the church was wretched, that the church was miserable, and that the church was poor. To the world, Laodicea was a city of progress. It was a city of great vision. Yet according to verse 17, God had a different opinion. God said the church was blind. To the world, as well as the Laodiceans themselves, Laodicea was a city of high fashion. Yet God declared in verse 17 that they were naked. Can I tell you a little bit about the church of the Laodiceans? The Laodiceans were much more concerned about clothing themselves with the fashionable clothing their city had become known for, other than clothing themselves in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you and I see the Lord in this letter, as we see Him in verse 20, our key text tonight, isn't it amazing? We see the Lord Jesus standing out. So it breaks my heart to even say it tonight. As we see the Savior in verse 20, we see Him standing outside the door of the church. And as He stands there, He can be seen knocking. He is seeking admission. Jesus said in verse 20 again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." You know, I've always loved reading and studying from the book of Revelation. Are you aware of the fact that here in our key text tonight, we witness one of no less than three different doors the Lord is careful to mention in this book of the Bible? Let me mention them just by way of introduction to the message. First of all, there is a door of service that God mentions in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. God said to the church of Philadelphia, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, listen now, an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, you and I see a door of service. We see another door in Revelation chapter 4, and verse number 1. This is what I like to call the door of the Savior's return for His bride. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, after what? After the church age John wrote about in the previous two chapters of the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, what does your Bible say? My Bible says a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." A door of service. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. A door of the Savior's soon return for His bride. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Yet here in our text tonight, we see yet another door. I like to call it a door of supping. And I use that word supping because it is the word that Jesus Himself used in the text. Sup, supping. And when you study that word sup as it is used in our key text tonight, you'll discover that it is a Middle Eastern term for fellowship. And therefore, let me encourage you to consider the text before us. In its proper context, what we witness the Lord Jesus doing here in the text. He is standing outside of the door of the church, and He is seeking fellowship. He is seeking supping. It breaks my heart to even have to say that tonight. I mean, can you imagine the same Lord Jesus who, by the way, in the beginning chapter, in the beginning verses, as the Word of God begins to take us down in Revelation 2 and 3, the various church ages, when that church age begins, Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. But now, as the church age comes to an end, the Lord Jesus, the one that said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord can be seen here in our text tonight standing outside the lazy, lethargic, lukewarm assembly of the Laodiceans, and there he stands, he speaks, and he seeks admittance. Now, I'm just going to share three things with you quickly about the church of the Laodiceans in relation to what we see the Lord doing here in the text. But let me make this clear tonight. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. Your pastor has preached from this text time and time again. But I think it's important that you hear it from me as well. I realize that Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is often used as an appeal for a sinner to be saved. And I'm not going to fall out with you if you use it. I know that there's an application that can and should be made there. But when you really dig into Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this isn't an appeal for a sinner to be saved. This is an appeal for the saints of God to be supping. This is an appeal for God and you, child of God, to fellowship. Three things before we dismiss tonight, and I'm through. First of all, notice the position of Christ. Now, this is very interesting. I told you we were going to use our Bibles tonight for just a few moments. Let's use our Bibles tonight. Earlier, as God began speaking to the churches of Asia Minor, as God first begins to address the churches, we witness Him walking in the midst of the churches. Let me show it to you tonight. Turn, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. John writes, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw," notice what John saw, "seven golden candlesticks." Now, what do these seven golden candlesticks represent? Well, let's allow the Bible to answer that question tonight. How many of you know, how many would say amen to the fact that the very best commentary on the Bible is the Bible? Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at it with me. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and" what? "The seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And therefore we can know that the seven candlesticks represent the seven churches that John is being led of the Lord to write to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, listen to what God said in His letter to the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at it with me. "Unto the angel," or the pastor, "of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh" where? "In the midst of the seven golden candlestick." In fact, look if you would please in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 13. when John first sees the Lord in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 13. The Bible goes to great lengths here to teach us that he is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is walking in the midst of the churches. Do you want to know where Jesus is in the first portion of the church age? Well, I'll tell you exactly where he's at. He's in the midst of the churches. He's fellowshipping with the churches, and the churches are fellowshipping with him. He is wanted in the church. He is welcomed in the church. But by the time the church age comes to an end, he's no longer wanted. He's no longer welcome. Are you listening tonight? He is standing at the door. Therefore, there is the potential of fellowship, but there is no fellowship. There is the potential of supping, but there is no supping. Jesus is standing outside. Do you know what that tells us tonight? That tells us, ladies and gentlemen, there is something those Laodiceans wanted on the other side of that door more than they wanted fellowship with Christ. And for those of you that may be wondering tonight, I don't understand why the preacher's preaching this message. You don't? Let's compare the time we've spent in our Bibles today to the time that we've spent on our cell phones. And when you compare the time you and I spend, and I'm talking about me too, when I compare the time that I spend in my Bible to the time just in one day I have spent on my cellular device, Revelation 3 and 20 becomes even more abundantly clear then, huh? I wonder if there are any things in our lives that we want more than we want fellowship with Jesus. My prayer, Pastor Barker, is that God would get us to the same place that Paul had reached when he said, according to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, to know the Lord. Do you realize how you get to know someone better? You got to spend time with them. I'll share a true illustration with you, and I'll give you my last two points. I'm almost done tonight. I came home from where I served in the United States Navy one weekend. I was stationed on board the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower, a nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. It was homeported in Norfolk, Virginia. And I came home one weekend, and a friend of mine took me to the Elkin Public Library down the road here in Elkin, North Carolina, because she wanted to introduce me to her best friend. Her best friend's name was Cassie Miles. I still remember when I walked into the Elkin Public Library. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I saw the most beautiful young lady that I've ever laid eyes on. She was shelving books in the back of the library. Now her friend, which was my friend, Melinda, called for her. Hey, Cassie, I want you to meet somebody. Cassie came up front, and she stood in front of me. And when I was introduced to her, I extended my hand. And when she extended her hand and put her hand in mine, I said, hallelujah, this is the one. This is the one. So I wanted to get to know her. You know how you get to know somebody? Gotta spend time with them. But there was only one problem. I'm leaving in like 60 days for a 6-month deployment in the Mediterranean Sea. I've got 60 days to win her heart. So I don't have any time to lose. And I didn't have much to lose anyway. So I got her phone number from Melinda and called her. She was attending the University of North Carolina in Greensboro, just down the road here, right down the road from where your pastor will be preaching in just a few days. I called her on the phone. She was at the dorm of the college, and I said, "Look, you probably don't remember me, but my name is Scott Caudill. I'm the one that Melinda introduced you to the other day, and I just want you to know I'm in love with you. You and I'm gonna marry you." That was our first phone call. I told you I didn't have any time to lose. And some way or another, I got that thing worked out to where I could go and see her at her church the next Sunday. I think I had duty the next weekend, but I paid somebody. I considered it an investment in my future. I paid somebody to stand my duty, and here I go. I leave the Norfolk Naval Base and drive 6 hours. Why? Because I wanted to fellowship. I wanted to get to know her. You know how you get to know somebody? You got to spend time with them. Not long after that, I went back to Norfolk Naval Base, and Cassie went back to doing whatever she was doing at the University of North Carolina, Greensboro. Those were the days, young people, I know this is hard for you to believe, but there used to be a time when nobody had a cell phone. Can you believe that? You know what I had to do? Use a pay phone. Now, some of you are going to have to Google that when you get home. It was a pay phone. So I got off of work. Soon as I got off of work, I went out to the end of Pier 12. I took about $1.50 and put it in an old pay phone. And when I called Cassie, she picked up the phone, and I could tell she was upset. She had been crying. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I've just had the hardest time. Everything has gone wrong today." I said, "Hang on, I'll be right there." Hung the phone up, traveled 4 hours one way to spend 30 minutes with her, then turned around and drove 4 hours back to make muster the next morning. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. I wanted to get to know her. And the only way that you can get to know somebody better, you're going to have to spend time with it. You say, "Well, preacher, how'd that work out?" Well, you see where she is tonight. I'm just wondering how much time you and I have spent this week with Jesus. I'm glad if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. I'm glad I have that sweet, calm assurance. But can I just tell you tonight, the Christian life is so much more. Let me say it again. It is so much more than just a fire escape from hell. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it." What? More abundantly. I'm telling you, there were other things that the Laodiceans wanted more on the other side of that door than they wanted fellowship with Jesus. I wonder how many more things you and I want in our lives more than we want fellowship with Him. The position of Christ. Secondly, and I'm hurrying, notice the pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ. Please allow me to call your attention to the fact that Jesus isn't running away from the door in verse 20. Now, I know that I am in a soul-winning church tonight. And you know what it's like to go door knocking. Your pastor has done it time and time again. You've gone door knocking yourself. Why, if you go up to a door and you spend 2 or 3 minutes knocking on that door, trying to get whoever is on the inside to come and acknowledge you knocking on that door, you're going to give up after about a minute or two. But can I call your attention to the fact that as Jesus stands at the door in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, He is knocking. He is not only knocking, but He is speaking. Why else would He have said later in the text, if any man hear my voice? I'll tell you why. Because He's not only standing, He's not only speaking, He is knocking. You know what that teaches us? He is the one that's pursuing the fellowship. I don't know that I can even fathom that. The God that stepped out on nothing and hung the world on His word wants to fellowship with me. So much, in fact, that He is the one that is pursuing it. And you see Him knocking in Revelation 3 and 20. You see Him speaking in Revelation chapter 3 and 20. You see Him standing in Revelation 3 and 20. But let me tell you what you will never see Him do. You will never in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 see Jesus saying, you know what? You can have it. Now, if it was me standing there knocking, after 2 or 3 minutes of diligent, faithful, consistent knocking, I tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to the house, but not Jesus. I want you to know tonight, the King of all glory wants to fellowship with you. So much, in fact, that He is the one that's pursuing it. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, the same God that created this vast universe, the same God that stepped out on nothing and created everything with merely His word, is the same God that is pursuing fellowship with you. If you would open your ears of faith, here's what you'd hear tonight. Hey, Preacher Barker, I know you're busy, man. I know it. Oh, I appreciate the work you're doing. But Preacher Barker, did you know sometimes it's easy to get busy doing good things, but all of a sudden the day is over and we've not spent any quality time. So I'm just here. I just want you to know I sure would like some time with you today. Not leftover time. I'm talking quality time. I'm talking about time where you put the phone in another room and spend some time not on Facebook, but in God's book. You say, well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with Facebook. Well, I agree with that to a certain extent. When you spend more time in Facebook than you do in God's book, you don't think there's anything wrong with that? When the Bible says in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you opened your ears of faith? God is saying tonight through the singing, oh, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Did you hear what God was saying through that song? I know you're busy. And by the way, I appreciate you coming out to church tonight. That's wonderful. But I'm just wondering if we could spend some quality time together. He is the one that is pursuing the fellowship. And finally, you see the promise. of Christ, not only the position of Christ, not only the pursuit of Christ, but finally the promise of Christ. The promise of Christ. Do you see His promise in verse 20 of Revelation 3? Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," somebody say those next two words for me, "I will." Not I might. I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if you're really serious about this because I've been knocking a long time. No. Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I like to call this a trinity of God's promises. Three promises in a single verse of Scripture. I will come into him. I will sup with him, and he will sup with me. And therefore, let me ask you tonight, child of God, in light of this great Bible promise, have you opened your ears of faith? I would dare say if you have, you've heard him knocking. And he speaks through his word. So if you have opened your ears of faith, I believe you have heard his appeal to you tonight through the preaching of the Word of God to spend more time with him. The promise of Christ. Of course, every time I read Revelation 3 and 20, I am reminded of the famous painting of a man by the name of Holman Hunt, who I believe best captured the Lord Jesus standing outside a fast bolted door which represented the human heart. There, as our Savior patiently and persistently knocks, he seeks admittance and acceptance on the part of those beyond the door on the other side. Tonight, as I stand in the pulpit at the Amazing Grace Baptist Church of Mount Airy, North Carolina, that famous painting hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. However, when it was first displayed, critics came to comment on the work. They had heard about Mr. Hunt's work, but they wanted to see it for themselves. One of the critics turned to the painter, having viewed the painting, and said, "Mr. Hunt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have painted a masterpiece. However, I couldn't help but notice while viewing the painting, you have made a very serious mistake, Mr. Hunt." Mr. Hunt responded by asking, "Oh, yes, what mistake do you see in the painting?" He said, "Well, Mr. Hunt, I see the Savior, I see the door, but there is no handle on the door. There is no way for Jesus to put his hand on the handle of the door and to go in quickly." Mr. Hunt responded by saying, "That, sir, that's no mistake, because the handle to the door can only be opened from the inside." Can I say to you tonight, Jesus never goes where he isn't invited. He is the perfect gentleman. Can I say that just one more time? He never goes where he is never invited. However, this moment, he patiently stands outside your heart's door and persistently, he longs to fellowship with you. I have fond memories of growing up at the Mountain View Baptist Church in Mountain View, North Carolina. And when I was a little boy, I remembered singing this song often for invitation. Time after time, he has waited before. Now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.